Congregation, I will ask you, please, open your Bibles in Jeremiah chapter 5, and we will be considering verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. This is in page 805 of your pew Bibles. 805 of your pew Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 5. I have found easier to just exhort when I am invited to do so on whatever we are reading on our family devotions. So we just finish Romans, and then we jump through to Jeremiah, and we have been reading through Jeremiah the last couple of weeks. And I was exhorting on Jeremiah chapter 2 on faith last week, so you get to hear the next chapter, chapter 5, that we were considering in our devotions. And that way it's easier to just go with whatever the Lord is speaking to us in our family and then bring that to you. And let's hear then how the Lord is speaking to us through his word this morning. Jeremiah chapter 5. Please, congregation, pay attention to the word of God as it's been read to you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they feel no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces. Because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are not gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped the houses of whores. They were well fed, lusty stallions, each kneeing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely on the Lord and have said, He will do nothing, no disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see the sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and these people wood, and the fire shall consume them. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to consider the book of Jeremiah. Please open our hearts, open our minds, so we can hear your word with expectation, and we can obey your word after that. Please be with me as I bring your word to your people. Give me clarity of speech, and help us with your blessings and with your Holy Spirit. We ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord, as we consider chapter 5, let me just say certain things before we dive in this chapter. If you are familiar with the book of Jeremiah, you will know that Jeremiah has been sent and appointed as a prophet of God to the people of Judah. That means, in other words, that when Jeremiah is speaking, when he is receiving all the words of God, the kingdom of the north, Israel, is not there anymore. It has been in exile. And all that you have in the land in the north is few scattered people that have survived, but no more, no kingdom. That means that Judah has witnessed what has happened with his brothers and sisters from the north. And therefore, the words of Jeremiah are being directed to the kingdom of Judah. And this book of Jeremiah is basically, and broadly speaking, divided in two parts. The first one from chapter 1 through chapter 29, when we can speak about words of exhortation, warnings from God to his people. But from chapter 29, that is chapter 30 and on, we find something different. We find words of encouragement, of peace to them, but they are now in exile. That is, after chapter 30, Judah is in exile. But before that, Judah is still in the land. So when we consider chapter 5 this morning, what we find is precisely that. Words of exhortation, words of warning against the people of Judah. But we need to understand that even when God is speaking in those harsh tones to his people, he is doing so because he loves Israel, because he loves his people, and he is taking the time to warn them, to say, hey, change. In other words, God could have just destroyed Judah like that, without a word, without a warning, but he didn't do so. Because still in Judah's apostasy, God is still pursuing his people with love and with zeal. And that's why he sent Jeremiah to the people of Judah so they can have an opportunity to come back, to repent, to see the Lord. And in the context, if you were to read from chapters 1 to chapters 5 and 6, you will see that precisely what we find is different approaches of Jeremiah to Judah's sin. We will see the denunciation of what they are doing. And this is a repeating theme on Jeremiah. He's again denouncing the sin of Judah. But far from being just repetitive and boring, what we find is different perspectives on what Judah is doing. So what we see about Judah's religion and society is a people behind the veil. Jeremiah does for us something that we don't see normally. He opens the door. He shows us how people in Judah is really like, the people behind the mask. And far from being a repetition of the same, each chapter of Jeremiah until chapter 6 is showing us the different sins of Judah and how mean and cruel they are against their Lord. So what we are going to consider this morning is no other than the Lord announcing destruction to an unrepentant Jerusalem. And if you see quickly your bulletins, you will find that that's precisely my theme for the sermon in this morning. The Lord announces destruction to a non-repentant Jerusalem. So we need to ask then to the text, why is this happening? What is going on here? And why is the Lord announcing destruction to these people? And to those kind of questions, the text replies to us in three parts, with three reasons. First, because their blunt rejection of the Lord, verses 1 through 6. Second, because of their religious and sexual immorality, verses 7 through 11. And third, because of their self-confidence, verses 12 through 14. So we have 3 points this morning. Because of their blunt rejection of the Lord, because of their religious and sexual immorality, and because of their self-confidence, from verses 12 through 14. So let's see then our first point, congregation, because of their blunt rejection of the Lord. And I hope you have your Bibles open, because I want you to see verse 1. Look how verse 1 starts. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search the squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seek truth, that I may pardon her. You see, this is a commandment from the Lord to Jeremiah. Hey, Jeremiah, do this. Be inquisitive, be meticulous, search everywhere, and be quick. Because if you find just one just person, just one righteous in Jerusalem, then I will forgive the city. And Jeremiah understands this. This is no God talking to Abraham and saying, if you can find only 10 in Sodom, I will forgive them. This is not 10. This is just one. And he knows this. This is a big mercy of the Lord. God, you are loving your people. I need to find just one. Now, can you imagine what is going on? Can you imagine this scene? You can even feel his anxiety, can you not? I need to find one. So maybe he's in his house. He quickly runs away from his house to the streets, and he starts talking to people, knocking on doors, going to the squares, going to the temple, talking again to people, then runs back to another place. What is he thinking about? Just one is enough. Just one is enough. But then he realizes that there is not even one. He feels sick. Maybe he feels tired. Maybe the world is starting to spin around him. What is going on? Not even one. And look what he finds. Look at verses 2 and 3. Though they say, as the Lord lives, which is a form of making an oath, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they feel no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. To his dismay, Jeremiah finds no fear of the Lord in his people. They externally look pretty. They have the correct language, the correct traditions. They use the name of the Lord. They have the temple. They have every element of Israel's religion, but they have no fear of the Lord. The Lord is not with them. They are liars. They swear by the name of the Lord, but they don't have a plan to fulfill that word. They don't want to. And what has been happening, in other words, is that Israel, Judah, has corrupted the God-given religion that has been trusted to them. And they have changed it in something else. The vocabulary is there. The ordinances and rituals are there. The sacrifices are there. But their hearts are far from the Lord. And the Lord has seen this, and has sent them warnings so they can repent. But they don't want to hear. So let me ask you, do you realize, congregation, of what is going on here this morning? The hearts of the people of Judah are so hardened that they don't want to repent. They don't want to come before the Lord. They don't see their sins. They think that they are doing well. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? Me? A sinner? What is that? Don't you see me? I am a nice guy. I'm no sinner. In that sense, pretty much looks like our society today, doesn't it? A society where the name of the Lord is mocked. A society that teaches children to seek their own truth, but ignores God's truth. A society that likes to have the benefits of Christ, everything that Christianity has brought to them, but they don't want Christ. A society that sees the problem of evil, but close their hearts to the solution of evil. A society that has made their own religion using the right vocabulary, but living out of their religion the one that gave us that vocabulary, Christ himself. Just as today, Judah too had the same posture. Even though the Lord had sent small punishments and have sent warnings and the prophets, they still prefer to commit their sins. Instead of running to the Lord in repentance, instead of coming to him, asking for forgiveness, they have run away from him. This is no other than Jerusalem wanting to remain unrepentant. And just consider God's love in this congregation. How even in the midst of apostasy, the Lord is still speaking to them, coming to them, just one, and I will forgive them. And I'm afraid that this happens also today in our Christian churches. How many people believe that Christianity is just about externals, about the right words, about the right rituals, checking things off from the list, but their hearts are away from the Lord. Always saying the right things, but never coming to Christ in faith. Never coming to Him in repentance. Never believing the words of God. Saying the right words, but not coming to God. You see, congregation, the Lord required one thing from the people of Judah, and that was repentance. That was it. But they found the way, of avoiding repentance, of avoiding to come into the Lord, and at the same time keeping a Christian vocabulary. They found a way to just ignore their guilt and continue with their lives as if nothing is happening. And let me ask you this morning, do you realize of that? When we feel at home with our sin, then we stop feeling guilty. And we feel, okay, now it's just who we are, what we do. Oh, we have done this forever. Yeah, but that's not right. But even then, Christ is calling us to repentance. Even then, the Lord was speaking to Jerusalem. Repent, there is still time. And instead of that, they are running away from the Lord, even though He was ready to forgive them and receive them again. Consider that, congregation. Isn't the love of God amazing? How even in our rebellions, He's still there, ready to receive us back with His arms wide open. Come here, son. I want to forgive you. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we read the law of God, by the way. Come here, son. I want to forgive you. Very well. Having witnessed this picture among the people, then Jeremiah still have hope. Look with me, verse 4 and 5. Then I said, oh, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they don't know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. And can you hear Jeremiah's desperation? He is tired. There's no one here. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. The rich people, they have time. They can study the law. They are the leaders. They know Him. These poor people, they don't have time to study. They are ignorant. They have not read the Torah. That's why they are behaving in that way. Oh, but the rich, they do know. If I'm going there, if I'm going to those devout, if I'm going to those who come from a good family, then I will find fear of the Lord. These were people with good morals that come from good families. They had the temple. They served in the temple. They studied the Torah. They were reading the God's law every single day. And Jeremiah finds that they have no fear either. And isn't this the same that is happening in Jesus' days? Because when we see the people, and we see the rulers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we find people that look clean, respectable, meticulous, very good in their religion. But what does Jesus say about them? Let me read just one of the things that Jesus say about them in Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Just emptiness, no fear of the Lord. The same thing. And Jeremiah finds that the leaders are no better than the people. They are rejecting the law. They prefer to ignore it. Oh, but on the outside, they look clean, they look pretty, they look religious. And especially calls my attention how Jeremiah says, but they alike had broken the yoke, they had burst the bonds. And isn't this curious? How previously it was the Lord who broke the yoke of Egypt over Israel. And He was a merciful master, and He was a merciful God to them, leading them inside the land. But now they believe that they are better off by themselves. They have broken the yoke. they had run away in an unrepentant way. And let me ask you again, can you see the problem of this? The problem is believing that we are better off without the Lord, that we need no master. Does that sound familiar to you? Of course, we hear it every day. I'm independent. I don't need anyone. I don't need God. This world likes to think that. But in Christ, we have the most wonderful and merciful master. He doesn't want to crush us. He wants to free us. He wants to love us. But Jerusalem rejected that. They didn't want that. You see, congregation, what God requires then is a heart that clings from Christ. A heart that recognizes that we cannot do it. That even our best efforts are not enough. And therefore that we need to come to Christ. That is our salvation. That is our confidence. To abandon ourselves to Christ. But they didn't want that. They wanted to do it by themselves. They wanted to trust in themselves and to just leave the Lord away. I will do it. I am my own master. And it's because they abandon the Lord, then that the Lord makes an announcement of punishment then. And look with me, verse 6. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. And you will discover, if you have read Jeremiah, how graphic his language is. In fact, we have two or three instances here this morning. This is the first one. A lion shall strike them down. Maybe you are wondering, Christian, what does that all mean? What is this? Well, let me tell you. No escape. If they are trying to run away to the forest, then they will be killed there. If they are trying to hide in the desert, they will be killed there. And if they are surrounded by the army and trying to go under the tunnels of Jerusalem or trying to find an exit, they will be killed there. No escape. The Lord then is announcing destruction to an unrepentant Jerusalem. So in the first place, we have seen how the sin of Judah is characterized by one thing: religiosity and mere externality. Rejection towards the love of God. This then brings us to our second point in verse 7 through 14, through 12. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. The Lord denounces here another evil in Judah. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me. I have sworn by those who are not God, no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and dropped the houses of whores. They were well fed. Lusty stallions, each kneeing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And I shall not avenge myself on a nation such as this? This is how the Lord is speaking to a nation who has committed two things: sexual immorality and religious immorality. Better said of religious immorality and sexual immorality. And that is how the Lord denounces Judah's covenantal infidelity. Not only there was not even one person in the whole of Jerusalem, but their children. This is a generational sin. Their children are worshiping what is vain, false gods, nothingness, non-existence. Jerusalem's rejection is not only religiosity, externality, but also idolatry. They are running towards other gods. And instead of being different, instead of being this light of the world in the midst of much darkness, darkness has entered the kingdom. And now they are worshiping what everyone around is worshiping. And this idolatry, when we read it, we are thinking like, what in the world? How could they do this? What happened to them? But let me remind you, congregation, that idolatry and this betrayer of the Lord is more subtle than what we realize. Because when we go after false gods, it's not because we are seeing an idol of a dragon and then coming to worship him. It's more like this. You love something more than God, and therefore you pursue it. That's why you don't realize that you are committing idolatry. There are people who love money more, stability more, status more, themselves more, and therefore they pursue that instead of pursuing the Lord. And that's the kind of idolatry that Israel has been was committing. They transformed their God in an idol because they were pursuing themselves instead of pursuing the Lord, instead of pursuing their Savior. And regarding this, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make a claim upon your Sundays alone. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a claim upon all over your life. Everything belongs to Him. Not only your Sundays, but your mind, your body, your will, everything you do belongs to Him. There is not even a single piece in which Christ doesn't say is mine. And therefore, we have to live in that way. That's why He died on the cross. If He died on the cross, it's not because He wants to take your Sundays alone, but because He's claiming all of your life, everything that you do. That's why we live for the glory of God, don't we? That's our goal. But Judah doesn't hear that. He wants to go after false gods. And they are not happy with this alone, but they also go after sexual immorality. And again, the image that Jeremiah is using is so powerful. Have you had the opportunity to see a horse, a racing horse? It's amazing. One of my cousins has one of those because he does therapy. And you can tell this horse is stallion, so powerful. And when he is well fed and he's been running around, it's amazing. He breathes heavily. He has the strength. He wants to throw you to the floor because he wants to run. He cannot wait. He wants to run. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. They cannot wait. They want to go and commit adultery. They are happy. They feel glorious and powerful about it. And it's amazing how fitting this is for our days, isn't it? Because this too is one of the sides of our society too. Today, free sexual relationships are glorified. Adultery is celebrated, and other sexual sins are also exalted. They are presented to us with no apologies. And those who follow this path, they are described as free, as important people, successful people. But don't fall in that trap, congregation. Especially you, boys and girls. Don't believe them. Because those kind of sins only will lead you to slavery and perdition. Instead of that, let's run to Christ. Let's run to His Word. Because there we will find freedom. And to all of that, then, what is Judah replying to the Lord? Nothing. Just silence. They are proud of what they are doing. And therefore, again, the Lord announces one more punishment to them. Look at verse 10 and 11. Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. And notice, congregation, how the Lord is speaking in justice, but He is also speaking in mercy. Because even though He's giving permission to His enemies to destroy Judah, not all of Judah is going to perish. Not all of His people will be wiped out. The Lord is merciful. Because even when He is announcing destruction, in His mind, He has His elect. In His mind, He has His people. He is keeping a remnant to Himself. And through these people, the Lord will bring His Messiah. The Lord will bring forgiveness and will open the doors of salvation to all of us, to the Gentiles. And isn't that true of you, congregation, too? How the Lord has opened the doors to us so we can be His remnant in the midst of this dark world that is becoming increasingly evil. And a world that runs against the Lord, that hates him. But against that, congregation, you belong to him. You have been the receiver of his mercies. You are his people, his remnant. I think those are amazing good news. I am not abandoned. You are not abandoned. You belong to him. You are in his hands. The second sin of Judah then consisted in idolatry and sexual immorality. Then let's see our third point, because of their self-confidence. Look with me, verses 12 and 13. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing, no disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will come, will become wind. The sword is not in them, thus shall it be done to them. And can you see what is going on here, congregation? Pride. That is what Israel has. Judah has. Pride. What they are saying in the original language is, in other words, God is not. He doesn't exist. There is no God. And even if he is, don't you worry about God. It's okay. He's fine. He's not going to do anything. He's an old guy over there. Don't worry about that. He's fine. He's my guy. They are looking around them and saying, we're not that bad. God is not really angry against me. He's a nice guy. Everything will be okay. After all, we have been hearing this Jeremiah guy for a long time. Where are their prophecies? Nothing has been happening. They are confusing the mercies of the law of the Lord, his steadfast love towards his people, with slowness and lies. But contrary to that, punishment was coming close. They were ignoring this. And this kind of thinking is so pervasive in human beings that even this warning repeats again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Let me read it for you. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Can you hear the echo in the text? Where is God? Where is Christ? Everything has been the same. There is no Christ. He's not coming. Where is your hope, Christian? But contrary to that, congregation, we understand the Lord has been merciful with you. That's why he hasn't come. He is still calling his people in Christ. He is still extending his mercies to this world. And now notice how, in the case of Judah, it were the false prophets of their generation who were feeding this expectation. Nothing is going to happen. Peace, everything is okay. Everything is going to be all right. God is happy with you. But then the Lord affirms again that he will destroy the false prophets for their sins. There is no spirit in them. They are going to die. And what will happen to the people? Look with me, verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and these people wood, and the fire shall consume them. Did you hear that, congregation? The words of Christ can propel two kind of reactions in the people. They can be words of salvation and eternal rest, or, in the case of verse 14, can be words of condemnation. And that's precisely what is going to happen with Judah. And we need to understand that the gospel of Christ not only brings salvation. Yes, these are good news and excellent news for those who believe in him, though, but also brings condemnation for those who deny him, for those who don't seek him. The bigger danger, then, of all of the things that we have in this world is to hear God's word, Christ's gospel, with a prideful heart, believing that religiosity is all that we need, believing that keeping the rules is what matters, thinking that all roads lead to God, or maybe denying that he exists. which, by the way, is another way of religiosity. They just have exchanged God for themselves. So in the end, Judah will continue in their rebellion, and they will go to exile. And in exile, they will see that God has been warning them, but it's too late. They can do nothing now. They ignored their Savior. And today we face the same reality, congregation. The Lord is still speaking to this world through the gospel of Christ. He is still extending his merciful hands towards the people. But a day is coming where God will return. Christ will come in glory and power. And those who reject his gospel, those who deny him, will come, will cry out to the mountains, desiring that they fall over their faces, because they will not want to face what is coming. That day will be a day in which the prideful will mourn and fall into despair. But for you, congregation, for us, that is not that kind of day. For us will be a day of consolation, will be a day in which everything that he has promised to us will come true totally. We will enter to his glory. We will be clothed with white garments that never spoil. So, congregation, let me tell you this. Let's hear these words of God. Let's hear what Jeremiah has to say. And if we have failed, which all of us do, let us come in repentance to the Lord. But remember where your hope is. Your hope is not in us. Your hope is in Christ. And he has promised you, he will keep you, he will preserve you, he will bring you home with him. So we hope on that day. We hope that his day comes so we can live with him forever. Let us look to that day in hope, congregation, in Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the reality of you speaking to us. We see to the past, and we understand how merciful you are, how even though we didn't deserve your mercies, here we are as your people, calling upon your name. So, Father, forgive us when we have the temptation of running away from you, when we think that we are not good enough, when we feel sad about ourselves. Help us to remember you have done it all for us. You have paid for our sins, and help us to stand in that reality, remembering that your words of warning are words that help us to come before you, and help us to have hope in your return, in that glorious day in which we will be with you and we will see you as you are. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen.